Welcome. It's good to be together, even if it's a little different than the way we normally do it. So appreciate so many of you that are commenting online and just letting us know that you're joining us in this way. One of the challenges when so much of how we do church has been disrupted in these days is trying to maintain some sort of semblance of normal in our lives. And so I want to encourage you. If doing church on Sunday morning is the regular rhythm for your family, continue to do that. Get your kids up, get in front of a screen, log in, and participate. Try and maintain some of those normals in your life. I think it's important for us at a time like this. Another one of the things that we're doing here in terms of maintaining that sense of normalcy is we're continuing on in our 2020 vision series. And I find it rather interesting that the particular passage that we're going to look at today has so much to say about where we're at in our culture and our society right now with this pandemic. This was planned a long time ago, and it's kind of like God knew that this was supposed to be a word that we would need this morning. So we continue on, and we're looking at, in this series, what it means to be a follower of Christ. What is the DNA of a Christian? And today we're looking at the fact that a Christian should be marked by having the mindset of Christ. His attitude was one of humility. This humility was manifested in his sacrifice, his service, his submission, and his suffering. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them up at this time to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In there, Paul encourages us how to interact with one another in healthy ways, developing and reflecting the mind of Christ in our community. We are instructed in healthy interactions with one another that comes from having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We're to be motivated not by selfish ambition, but to treat one another as more important than ourselves. We're not supposed to look out just for ourselves, but we're supposed to look out for the concern of others. And at the end, we see that the outcome of Christ's mindset was one of blessing and honor. So let's read our text, Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have experienced at all the exhortation that comes from union with Christ, the encouragement that love provides, the fellowship produced by the Spirit, and the compassion that flows from the heart, make my joy complete. Adopt the same frame of mind, sharing the same love. Yes, you must adopt the only frame of mind that is proper for those who are united in their soul. Your disposition must not be characterized by selfishness or vain conceit, but must rather, in humility, regard one another as more excellent than yourselves. And each of you must look out not only for your own interests only, but also for those of others. Adopt then this frame of mind in your community, which indeed is proper for those who are in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, Christ took no advantage of his equality with God. Instead, he made himself nothing by assuming the form of a servant, that is, by becoming incarnate. And having appeared as a mere man, he further humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and no less than the death of the cross. For this very reason, God has exalted him above all things by granting to him as a gift the name that is above every name, so that the whole universe may bow in adoration before the name of Jesus. Indeed, so that every tongue may confess that Jesus Christ is the divine Lord for the glory of God the Father. Great portion of Scripture. So much in there. I want to set a bit of the context of Philippians chapter 2, as there are several themes that proceed in chapter 1 that actually speak quite clearly to the days in which we are living right now. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to this church, he brings up three themes that we can all relate to. In verses 12 to 14, he talks about the gospel advancing, not in spite of the adversity that we face, but because of it. And I encourage you to pray that that would be the case in these days, that even in the midst of this pandemic that we're in, that the gospel of Jesus would be advancing. In verses 18 to 20, Paul assures the Philippian Christians that not only will everything work out okay, but that the present circumstances of trial actually serve us in our faith experiences. So again, I encourage you to ask God how even the restrictions that we're having to live under, how that can affect our personal journey with Him so that we can be growing in our relationship with Him in these days. In verses 27 to 28, Paul talks about the fact that he longs to be with his friends in Philippi. And yet, for whatever reason, he was restricted. He was in prison, and so he couldn't be with them. He was hoping to come to them. And yet, this is a theme that we can all relate to right now, right? We would love to be together. And yet, social distancing and self-isolation make all of this very real to us at this moment. I encourage you in this coming week, take some time to read the book of Philippians. There's some great thoughts that we can translate into our current context. Kieran already read the passage earlier in chapter 4 about how we're not supposed to be anxious about everything, but to bring our requests to God. A great word. Now, when we get to chapter 2, and I encourage you to kind of keep your Bibles open at that spot and make sure that I'm on point with what I'm saying here. When we get to chapter 2, Paul uses this rhetoric appeal. He says, if our connection to Jesus spurs us on, and if love motivates us, if we enjoy a connection to God by His Spirit, if we are recipients of heartfelt compassion, and the implication of Paul's statements is that all of these things are true, so then what? He says, make my joy complete. I'm going to kind of gloss over that reference a little bit and get to the latter part, but just to say that the path to joy that is outlined for us is in what follows. The key to joy is shifting our attention away from ourselves and rather onto the needs of others. And this is the mindset that we are to adopt, the mindset that was in Christ. A follower of Christ should be identified by having the mindset of Christ, which was an attitude of humility. And we see it manifested in his life, in his willingness to sacrifice, to serve, to submit, and ultimately to suffer. Christ's example shows us how we should interact with one another, developing and reflecting that mindset in our relationships with one another. The first four verses there put this in two different ways, both negatively, what we should not do, and then positively, what we should do. He says, do not be motivated by selfish ambition. That's the negative way of expressing it. The positive is to treat one another as more important than ourselves. Then he goes back and he says, don't just look out for yourself. Positively stated, look out for the concerns of others. It's really saying kind of the same thing in a couple of different ways. There's a lot of unbelievable stories out there right now. If you're on media at all, some of the stuff, you know, in terms of people's panic buying and all of that. There was a particular story that surfaced last week, and I thought, this is just ridiculous. This can't really be true. And yet, so I did a little bit of research, and I realized it was actually reported in the United States by Newsweek and in Canada by the Toronto Star. And seeing as this happened last week, this is already pretty ancient history, and some of you have probably heard about this, but there was a Canadian couple in Vancouver that was going around to all the Costco stores and buying up all the Lysol hand wipes. This couple in their mid-30s quickly kind of cashed in on the fear caused by this virus. They said, you know what? This is a big opportunity for us to get all these products. We got to pay the bills. You know, with our regular jobs, we won't be making this kind of money and it won't last forever. They also said, you know what? We're just in this for the moment. We're hustlers. So this couple, they travel around to different Costcos, buy out all the stock of the wipes, and then they post it on an online platform selling the product for four times their original value. There's lots of stories like this. This couple is looking out for themselves, and they're also contributing to an environment of panic that we have seen too much of in these last days. They're motivated to look out for themselves. One could say that survival instincts have kicked in. But in the scripture that we read, we see that as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to have different instincts. We're not supposed to be motivated by selfishness, but to treat others with respect, considering not just our needs, but also the needs of those around us. Our present context with this COVID-19 pandemic, which has us all fixated, certainly provides for us the perfect opportunity to practice this. We should look out for ourselves. We should be safe. But don't just do that. Don't just stop there. Look out for your neighbors as well. For some of you, this social distancing is going to be super hard. But our commitment to it displays the fact that we're not just looking out for ourselves, but we're actually also looking out for our neighbors. I encourage you to reach out to those around you. Pick up the phone, call them, find out how they're doing. Maybe they need some help getting supplies. Maybe they feel particularly vulnerable and don't want to venture out. Find out how you can support them. This crisis provides for us a great opportunity. I'm so encouraged by what I see in our church family and in our community already. Presently, we have more people that are willing to help than there are actually needs. That's great. But as this crisis wears on, that's going to change. And I think even as we ourselves begin to feel the influence of this upon our lives, the temptation will be there for us to just look out for ourselves. Resist that temptation. Let's not do that. Rather, in the Spirit of Christ, let's look out for those around us. One of the great church fathers, John Chrysostom, he was part of the Eastern Orthodox Church. He said that the virtue that is described here in Philippians chapter 2 is that of humble-mindedness. Because he said what is required is for us to humble our minds. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul urges us to not just think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's about right-sized thinking. It's about having things in proper perspective. And for a lot of us, myself included, it means I need to think less about myself and I need to think about how does this impact somebody else? We are to operate in humility as exhibited by Christ, and this is the foundational attitude out of which this concern for others is supposed to flow. The true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion. And even in the midst of this crisis, we see all sorts of opinions in terms of what is right and what is wrong and how to approach things. The real obstacle to unity is my self-centeredness, the heart of which is pride, and the cure for which is humble-mindedness. We are to be so disposed to one another as is proper for those who are united in Christ Jesus. We now get to the part of this text that is, for me, probably one of the most beautiful parts in all of Scripture. It is so rich in its construction and theology, and there's no way that I'm going to do it justice today. Many books have been written on this, and it's interesting, even you know the regular translation of the Bible that I use, over the years, it has been reconstructed a little bit, and so there's obviously a lot of mining of the treasures of this section of Scripture that has gone on. In fact, many scholars believe that this was an early church hymn. For our purposes today, verses 5 to 8 highlight Christ's mindset of humility seen in four different expressions. His willingness to sacrifice, His willingness to serve, His willingness to submit, and His willingness to suffer. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. He was willing to sacrifice. Jesus was willing to sacrifice His position, His power, His privilege. He was not motivated by selfishness. And that's exactly what Paul has asked us earlier that we should do. Remember, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I think we as Western Christians, we have a position that most of the people in the world do not have. We have massive influence, and we are people that have so much privilege in our lives. The question is, will we use this to our own advantage, or will we follow the example of our Savior, who was willing to sacrifice everything that He had for the sake of others? I honestly find this very convicting. It exposes how far I fall short of the example of Jesus, how far superior He is. It's really hard, I think, for us to fathom the height from which Christ has descended from highest glory to lowest depth. When I read this, it can trigger shame in me, but I think more so my response is one of adoration and worship of my Savior. And it's interesting that if indeed these verses are an early church hymn, it's no wonder that as we see the humility of Christ and His willingness to sacrifice, we are drawn to worship. So He was willing to sacrifice. He was also willing to serve. Our text says, by taking the very nature of a servant. This passage has much to say about what Jesus exchanged His glory for. Human likeness. And yet we cannot skip the idea that He understood that what it meant to be human meant to be a servant. He was willing to accept that role. And speaking of who He was and why He came to earth, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." It was a defining characteristic of how He lived His life. He was willing to serve. He was also willing to submit. You know, I find it interesting that it's almost as if not exploiting His position and power and privilege for His own benefit, and as if taking on human flesh, and as if as the Creator coming down to serve the creation, as if those things weren't enough of an act of humility, He went further in the fact that He was willing to submit to the Father's plan to redeem mankind. In many ways, as we kind of pull these verses apart, we see that they overlap and weave into one another. Christ's submission is evident in every stage of His incarnation. He submitted to being reduced to one of the creatures. He submitted to a life of service. Our text says He submitted by learning obedience. It's hard for us to even sometimes imagine that Jesus had to learn anything. He submitted. He was also willing to suffer. There's a scene, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, there's a scene about in the middle of the movie, right before Jesus is about to be whipped in a courtyard. And Jesus says the words, "I'm ready," or "I'm willing." It's a It's a holy moment in the movie. It's a horrific moment. The scenes that follow are really hard to watch. And yet it shows us the commitment of our Savior in His willingness to be obedient to the Father's plan to redeem us by being willing to go through with the suffering that came with it. We can come at all of these expressions of Christ's humility and we can see them as a call to us. And I think that's there. We should be willing to sacrifice, willing to serve, willing to submit, even willing to suffer maybe. And as we read that, we may think, you know what, I can't measure up to this. The reality is, God may call you to those things, but I don't think Paul wrote that to beat us up or to make us feel like, you know what, you can't live up to this example. I think rather what he's doing is he's lifting up Jesus as our Savior, as the one who did all these things, who was all these things. And there's this really great truth in Scripture that talks about our being united with Christ in His suffering in order that we may also be united with Him in His glory. As we grow in that relationship with Him and as we are united with Him, the humility that Christ displayed will begin to take root in us, which will allow us to do what Paul is asking us to do in this text, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, to not look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul says the outcome of Christ's mindset was blessing and honor. He says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Because while this is a call for us to imitate Christ's humble example, and it should lead us to consider others and not just ourselves, ultimately, for me, this text brings us to a place of adoration and worship of the one who was so selfless in his attitude and action that he made himself nothing. He served other people. He humbled himself. And he was obedient. He was obedient all the way to the cross. So let's worship together.